Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before You to ask You to graciously, may we feel Your presence near by Your Word and by Your Spirit. We have sung about the rest, and now we will hear Your Word about it. And we pray that You would speak deeply to each one of us this morning. Each one, young or old, and everyone in between, that we might be refreshed, we may have a taste of our everlasting feast. And so truly, may all our Sabbaths here in this world be a foretaste of being that church above. Grant Your grace and Your Spirit to Your servant to be used of You, that he may speak what You would have him speak, and that You may grant Your grace in what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read the first 11 verses. As you see in the bulletin, our text is verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1 through verse 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He said, so I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter My rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, our previous sermon from Hebrews, from chapter 3, led to this passage and to our text on rest. We heard about Jesus as greater than Moses. And we heard about the house. And being that house that together enters the rest. And we enter by being diligent, as we heard, hold fast the confidence, exhort one another, and so on. It is also important because there was another house, old Israel, who did not enter. And they did not enter because of unbelief and disobedience. And so we heard the warning, lest there be anyone hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and so on. So now this morning we hear about the rest that remains for God's people. Well, that word rest, it is at times in our lives such a welcome sound. We get tired. We get weary. We long for rest. And earlier for the law, we heard those words from the lips of Jesus. And it was said at the very time that he had pronounced a woe, a warning and a curse, because they did not repent. And yet, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. By the way, the word gentle there is meek. And you will find rest for your souls. And so also the words of our text in verse 9. In the very context, especially of chapter 3, of God swearing with an oath, they shall not enter my rest. At that time also, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So our theme is, Jesus is greater in giving the rest that remains for God's people. In our first point, we see, first of all, what rest is meant here. You know, to understand this, we have to begin by separating our thoughts and minds from the common idea and even the common desire for rest. I'm speaking, for example, of a father and mother at the end of another long day. Frankly, I'm thinking of how I would see my own mom and dad, and often my mom working into the long hours of the night. Point is, being tired, longing for rest. Or we can think of a guy in his business. You know, he's busy at his desk. He's concerned how to keep things going, how to make ends meet. Will there be enough profit? Maybe even lacking sleep at night because his mind is thinking. He's planning. He needs rest. Or even the opposite business guy, like we read about in Luke 12. He finally had many goods laid up for many years. He had laid up treasure for himself. And he said to himself, take your ease. In other words, be at rest. Eat, drink, and be merry. Or also we can think of all those working in different kinds of factories. Well, now maybe wishing they could go back to work. Or on construction sites. Think of those on beds of sickness. And on and on. Oh, it's so common that there is a sigh and a longing for rest. Is that the rest that we read of here in our text? No. No, it's not. We have to think differently of it. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, though we have to think differently about the rest in our text, it is important to remember and to understand. It's not that our Lord does not hear the sigh and longing for rest from the world today. He hears it. He sees and knows the toil and the suffering of this anxious world. He's not deaf to it. He's not aloof or apart from it. In fact, in many ways, that anxiety and that unrest, it even comes from him. It comes from him. He wants to use it. Well, like it says in Hebrews 12, to shake the nations. He wants to use it to show that the peace and the rest that man desires, it's not found in himself. As if he can make it, create it. He has the answers to find the rest. So always in the midst of all the anxiety and the unrest of the world, the Lord calls men. He calls men back to himself. He did it already in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah 45:22, the Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." Well, we will see that to be saved is to find rest. So this rest in our text in verse 9, it's not to finally be free from one's daily work and to be free from the toils and the struggles that come with that daily work. The rest in our text is literally Sabbath rest. And it's very important to see this word in its context here in Hebrews 4. In English translations, also in the New King James, we read repeatedly the word rest. You see it in verse 3, 4, 5, 8, and also verses 10 and 11. Rest. All those words in those verses, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, 11, they're all a different word from the rest that's in our text. In those verses, the word for rest is a word that means to stop from work. Or to calm. It's even used to calming the wind. So making the wind to rest, to stop. Now you see, the Holy Spirit, by the writer here in Hebrews 4, he applies all those concepts of rest, which mean not working or being calm. He brings it all into the rest here in verse 9. You notice the therefore in our text in verse 9? That shows that it's like a conclusion, or maybe better, it's to apply all that was said before of the rest. And he applies it to the idea of a Sabbath rest. That's literally what the word rest is in our text, verse 9. It's a unique word in all of the Bible. You won't find it anywhere else. It's almost like a new word was invented. So to help us understand this, literally, Sabbath rest, the Holy Spirit relates it to God and to God's rest after creation. And here's a sneak preview. We learn that it's a spiritual truth. So in our second point, we see there is a rest that is entered and yet remains. Please look at verse 3. It says, we who have believed do enter that rest. Here the writer by the Holy Spirit includes himself, just like he also does later in the admonition, which we'll hear about in our third point. But it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's a matter of faith. We have believed to enter that rest. And the rest is in the here and now. Right? It's present. We do enter. And that's why, right away, the writer by the Holy Spirit returns again to Psalm 95. And how God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, when you read that, you might say, whoa. First it says, we were believed to enter, but I swore they won't enter. Well, you notice, first of all, it's God's rest. God said they won't enter my rest. That's God's rest. So again, To help us understand this, the Holy Spirit speaks about the rest that God took after he created all things. And we will see that it's an ongoing here and now rest. Look at the end of verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The idea there is that God is now in this rest. And it's directly tied to the rest that we enter into by faith. Because look later down at verse 10. He who has entered his rest, you notice, it's good that the New King James did it this way. The his there is capital H, right? So it's he who has entered God's rest. So the person who's entered God's rest, he who has entered his rest, has himself, speaking of the person who entered, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So it takes us back to creation. Genesis 2 verse 2, it's quoted in verse 4 there. So that after God had completed his work, the work of creation, he rested from that work. Now, brothers and sisters, what's so significant and is so beautiful is this. After each of those days of working, of creating, each day has an evening. But of this seventh day that God rested, there is no evening. See, each of the 6 days of creation, to mark its end, there is evening. But of the seventh day, no evening. In other words, there is no end. That's already at creation. And it shows us. God wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us to see from here in Hebrews that God's rest is an ongoing reality. Began when he completed creation and it has no end. It lasts forever. You see, that rest of God, that's what we enter into. Here and now. By faith. And entering by faith, well, brothers and sisters, that's no mystery. Look again at verse 10. He who has entered his rest, that is God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works. Well, what works do we cease from? By faith. From the works of sin. So you see, just as God rested after working, so when we are in Christ, in Jesus, we rest after sinning. That's the correlation here. Let me repeat it. Just as God rested after his working of creation, so in Christ we rest after our works of sin. And yeah, that's not completed. That's not perfect, is it? Not in the here and now. Right? And that's why there is a rest that remains. There is an eternal rest where there will be only righteousness. And we will be perfectly free of sin of any kind. We talked about it on Friday night a little bit, right? About how God will not remember the former things and so on. Because it's all covered over. It's all forgiven. So look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter. By the way, there the word remains. It's not very clear in English. But when it says, therefore, it remains that some must enter. The word remains there means it is certain. So it's not something that is left to be done. It is certain. And the some who will enter, certainly, it's over against those earlier in verse 5, of whom God said, they shall not enter my rest. See? And verse 6 shows why they won't enter. And it's about those in the day of Moses. And it says to whom it was first preached. And that refers back to what was said in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, it says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And so verse 6 says they did not enter because of disobedience. So here again, it's so very clear. The matter of faith and believing means obeying, not sinning. And those are the works that we cease from. But that's why God's rest that remains is for the people of God. And that's our third point. So thirdly, we see this rest is for the people of God who are admonished about it. Well, the people of God. Who are they? Is this everyone who's in the covenant? Or everyone who's in the church, as we would say today? Who are these people of God for whom the rest remains? Well, our answer has to be that there is a people who are in the covenant, who are in the church, but who are outward members. And they are not living members. That is, not deep in the heart out of a new birth. Why do we say this? Because it's clear. When we think about the people of God, in reading Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we read Hebrews 3, I was thinking of reading it all, but I thought it was maybe too much. But if you read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and look at the people of God, this is what you find. In a way, there's three kinds or three aspects of this people of God. One is there is the people of God in the day of Moses. Also, there is the people of God who are in Canaan in the time of David, when he had his throne in Jerusalem. And here in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit references how he, the Holy Spirit, spoke through David, and especially in Psalm 95. You see it in verse 3 and in verse 7, right? In verse 3, it refers back to Israel in Moses' day. But the Holy Spirit saying it through David in his day. And then in verse 7, it says, saying in David today, after such a long time. And then the third one is, there is the people of God today, here and now. In the previous sermon, we heard about how that today is also about our here and now, right? So you see, in all of this, the Holy Spirit speaks to us now, here, today, to show us that the people of God, for whom God's rest remains, are those for whom Christ earned the rest. And Lord willing, later in Hebrews, we'll see how he earned that as our high priest. So this is kind of, you know, the appetite for it, the foretaste of it. I'm finding that quite a bit in Hebrews, where by the Holy Spirit, the writer speaks about something and you think, oh, I'd like to hear more about that. And then he writes about other things and then he comes back to it later on. And then he does give us more of it. And that's what we'll hear too about our high priest and how we enter the rest through him. But for now, think of it like this. In Moses' day, there was a people of God. And God brought them out of Egypt and brought them out from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And you know, I'm sure, that Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh were a type or a picture of the tyranny of sin, which is lived under the devil. Think of Jesus saying, "You are of your father the devil." You know, in an ultimate sense, there are only two fathers. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. Yeah, civil Christianity doesn't like to hear that. And we shy away from it because it's pretty restrictive, isn't it? Pretty exclusive. But Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh are that kind of a picture of being under the tyranny of sin, under the devil's rule. And from that, no one can free himself. Only God can do that. And God brought them out. He brought them out to bring them into Canaan. And you know in the Bible, Canaan is called the land of rest. Because it is to be a picture, it is to be a type of the rest that remains. An eternal rest. But, we're backtracking a little bit, but we heard, they did not enter. They did not enter even though they had the gospel preached to them. Verse 2. It was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now just pause a little bit and think about what this means. They had the word. They had the good news. They heard it. But no faith in response to it. And so, verse 6, they did not enter because of disobedience. So as you know, on the way to Canaan, there in the wilderness, they complained and murmured and even longed for Egypt. But then also, in David's day, let this sink in a little bit. Just see what's going on here. In David's day, they are in Canaan. But it's still today. That's why in verse 7, even after such a long time, it's still today. And verse 8 says, if Joshua had given them rest. In other words, if they're entering the land of Canaan was the rest, well, then it says, then he, that's God, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That is, of the rest that remains. See the reality of God's people in David's day? By the way, I kind of debated whether I should go into this, but in case you see this in your margins in your Bible. In verse 8, when it says Joshua there, in Greek it's Jesus. You see, Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. So some might argue that it should be translated Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest. And you can imagine, people write books on this stuff. But when you really think about it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you put Jesus in there or Joshua. In fact, maybe the Holy Spirit had it this way to show that it's both. Because Joshua, in his day, was the Old Testament Jesus. And Jesus brings to fulfillment the work of Joshua, which was the entrance into rest. So you see, the point is not whether how we're going to translate that word. The point is the true people of God must be following Jesus in faith, which always is including obedience. So faith and obedience. So it shows the greatness of Jesus. Because he alone can earn the rest. Moses couldn't do it. And nor could Old Testament Joshua. This is a spiritual work of God in his Son, in the New Testament Joshua, by which we enter the rest that remains. However, dear brothers and sisters, children, especially children of the covenant, of the church, you know, to dream of the rest that remains and get fascinated by all kinds of imaginations about it, that's not going to get you and me into that rest that remains. We need to enter that rest now in order to, by faith, be sure that the promise of the rest that remains is also ours. Remember, we enter the rest now by faith in Jesus. He's our Joshua. We can't free ourselves from the tyranny of our own sins and the tyranny of the devil. Only he can do it. And as we believe, as we heard, we also cease from our works of sin. But we also saw that in this life, we're still living in today, the time of being in the wilderness. And we face all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of struggles. And we get to thinking, what kind of a rest is this? Or we think this lasts too long. Or we think, well, you know it. If you are a true believer, you know the trials. You know the thoughts. They're all a temptation to give up, to give in. You know, as if, well, maybe it doesn't really matter. Or even, maybe it's not even true. I can't imagine any true believer never having faced the fact, what if this isn't even true? I admit to you, I have many times in my life. And you see, brothers and sisters and children, that's why the Holy Spirit, through the writer, he gives us the admonition about the rest. And the admonition is about the rest now and also the rest that remains. It's not really a warning as such, because we heard that earlier about in the previous sermon. You know, beware and so on. Here it is what we properly should call an admonition. In other words, it's a call to think very seriously about this and to put in great effort to enter. Diligence. So look at verse 1. Let us fear. Again, this is us. The writer, by the Holy Spirit, includes himself in this. And it is a call to not be unconcerned. Not be complacent about hearing the gospel. Right? Verse 2. It was preached to us as well as to them. So the call is to be concerned about responding to it in faith. It's as if, don't just hear it. Don't just hear it. But pray for God to give you faith to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. So that I also more and more, I live in obedience to him, to his law, his word. And that means more and more I cease from my works of sin. And let's take note. In verse 1, it literally says, let us fear lest any one of you seem to have come short. This means we are all in this together. Let us together. It could be translated that way. We are together to be concerned about any one of us. Concerned that anyone would show that he has not really entered the rest. And he shows it by his faith in his life. You know, when it says seem to have come short, that means to be judged, to have come close to entering, but never made it. So he never really trusted in Jesus. He still hung on to some of his own works to be good enough before God. And remember, this is someone who's in the church. He's part of the people, but not an inner part. So he hung on to, even outward appearance, what others would see, and so on. But he never had a concern about his own sin. No concern about falling short of the glory of God. So you see, this is all us together. It's the body and so on. But that doesn't mean that somehow it doesn't speak to you and to me. In other words, while it is the body, it's us together, it is also very personal. It's not individualistic, as if, it's me, myself, and I, and I'm on my own here. No, we're in it together, I'm with others, but it's me personally. So we are together to be concerned that we don't show, that we aren't concerned about our own sin and falling short. And then look at verse 11. This comes right after verse 10 about ceasing from his works. And we heard about that. Then it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. See it? It's again to us, together, as a body, as a unit. And yet personally being diligent. Putting in a personal, serious effort. See, others can't do that for you. I can never think, I don't know if I can make this clear, brothers and sisters, I'll try. I can never think of it like I'm part of this body, so it's kind of as if I'm faithful because the body's faithful. You can't forget it. It isn't going to happen. This body is faithful only as we all are together personally faithful. So, children, young people. Well, I don't know. I remember coming to this reality even before I became, understanding Reformed theology. That my parents couldn't obey God for me. I couldn't rest on the laurels of my parents. It's a fearful thing. I found it a fearful thing. I remember I faced it most of all when my dad said, I'm not going to spank you anymore. And spanking with my dad was no fun thing. I won't even describe it. It's irrelevant. But anyways. When I realized that when I disobey from here on in, I'm not going to get any more whippings. Wow. I got scared. Because it made me realize I have to be responsible. And my parents can't be responsible for me. I was in the family. But it's a personal, serious effort. It's a personal concern. And it says about falling and failing to enter the rest. So there comes a time in our life where we can't hang on our parents and expect them to keep pushing us. And sometimes I fear that maybe that's done too much And so when the children leave the home and they go off, well, as we say, they go off the deep end. And we've talked about this in other contexts. But it all comes down to this, brothers and sisters. This matter of being personally, seriously, giving effort, diligence, being concerned about falling, failing to enter. It comes down to this. One, don't get comfortable with sin. So that when you see sin in you, ask for God's grace to repent of it. And ask for God's power to turn from it. Don't get comfortable with it. You know, just because nobody else sees it or knows about it. And also, it comes down to, don't get so weary of the trials. And by trials, I mean all the hard stuff in life. Whatever it is for you, it might be different than for me. We can get tired of it, so we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has already now given you rest from your sins. And then you go back and hear Jesus. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Because you see, I know that my sins are forgiven. I have that rest. So I fight with that rest in mind. So we are called to believe the promise. As we rest more and more from our sins in our daily lives, we have the promise that one day that fight and all that hard stuff in life, it's going to be over. Because there is a rest that remains for the people of God. A Sabbath rest that lasts forever. In conclusion, it hardly needs to be said, but it's so clear. But again, the Holy Spirit shows us the absolute greatness of Jesus. And this morning, especially in terms of the rest that remains for God's people. And we are seeing this so that we as the people of God won't become complacent, won't compromise, and instead we will persevere. God has given us a very clear example of unbelief and of disobedience in the time of Moses. Also the people of God. And they doubted God's promise. They doubted that he would fulfill what he said. You know, they had that long detour in the wilderness, and it seemed to them that the time it took, you know, to reach what was promised. And remember, the phrase doesn't mean much to us today, but they were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. That's an expression to say it's all so perfect. You can't imagine the great thing of going to a land of milk and honey in that day. And so it just seems so far away. Here they are in the wilderness. And it took so long. And they turned in unbelief. To murmur and to complain. They did not believe. They did not obey. Do you see it? They focused on the wrong thing. They kept imagining what would be. And so, it took too long. It probably isn't even true. And instead, they were to obey in the here and now. In the today. The time of trial and testing. And I pray you see it. This is God's lesson to us in our today. You know, it's just incredible how many writers and commentaries, they will go on and on. Here in this context, and write about their imaginations of heaven and the eternal rest. And yeah, they can go to, you know, Revelation and streets paved with gold and everything like that. And it's true, the Bible gives us a few very dim pictures of that eternal rest. But, brothers and sisters, those pictures are given to us to encourage us in today. And it's so sad that for many, they are consumed in their imaginations of the details of the fulfillment. And if anything, it breeds discouragement because it's taking too long. It's not unlike Israel in the wilderness. So instead of being consumed with imagination of what it will be, brothers and sisters, instead of that, we are called to focus on the promise of it, as it is told in the Word of God, and not in the details, which are only given as a dim picture to us. And you see, when we focus on the promise, again, according to the Word of God, well, it means we're driven to Jesus. Because it's in Him that we enter the rest now, in that we cease from our works of sin, and then the long struggle of going through that, we have the promise that a rest remains for the people of God. And we are especially reminded of this, that God gives us an ongoing Sabbath day. A New Testament Sabbath. Just like we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism in 103. That all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. We heard about that. But also I diligently attend the Church of God. God gives us a specific time to worship, where we especially gather together as a body, together. And we enter into God's holy presence. And you know, in God's holy presence, no sin is allowed. Then there's no holiness there. So we look to Jesus. And the Father, He looks at us in Jesus. And so in Jesus, we have ceased from our works of sin. And that's why we're welcome to enter. Yeah. That's what true worship is. A holy people, free from sin, in the presence of a holy God. Anything else is not true worship. That's why we have in our liturgy to read the law, to confess our sins, to praise God for our Savior and so on. A holy people in the presence of a holy God. So in Jesus, we have ceased from our sins. And worship is a great reminder of that. It ought to be a reminder of that. And then too, we enter to hear His Word. And we confess, I'm diligent in that, because that's how I let the Lord work in me, through His Holy Spirit. And so I begin in this life, the eternal Sabbath. That's a rest that is entered and yet remains. So I pray we hear the call from Jesus. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, with your sins. Your daily sins. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And you will find rest for your souls. See, as we have done that, and we have examined ourselves about that, now we have the great blessing to partake together at the Lord's Supper. Here in the bread and wine, we are given by God a visible and a physical picture of having entered that rest earned for us by Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you, and we pray to hear the call and to be diligent about that. That we may cast our sins on Jesus, and in that way know that we have rested from them. Grant us hearts for this, O Lord. And grant us also now the strengthening of our faith, of that rest when we take these physical elements as pictures that you have granted to us of a wonderful spiritual truth. Father, may your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.